Morning, everyone. This morning, the title of the message is, "It Is What It Is." This phrase is common to us. We hear it, and all of us even use it ourselves, I'm sure, from time to time. Some more than others, probably. But I never thought much of it, or how often I use it, until I began looking into and studying for this message, and I caught myself saying it different times this week. It is what it is. If we are saying this, it is what it is, we are generally resigning ourselves to circumstances or results, whatever the outcome was or will be. Maybe we lost something of value. Maybe we missed an appointment. Maybe someone got angry at us or took advantage of us. Maybe a job or a project just plain didn't turn out, and we had to do it all over again. We might roll our eyes and shrug our shoulders and say, "It is what it is." And we go on with life. This morning, my thoughts are down this line, although it has to do with something a bit deeper, I believe. My thoughts for this message are to do with contentment. We can be resigned to circumstances or results. Maybe we shrug our shoulders and go on with life and say, "It is what it is." But when we have contentment, we embrace what we have. We appreciate what we have. We make the best of what we have. We don't take what we do have lightly. You know, some of the most contented people in the world are folks that have very little. You see that in children. The more toys and things they have, the more they want, the less satisfied they are. They jump from one thing to the next and are constantly bored and longing for something else. But it's not just a children thing. It's not just a teenager thing. But it's an adult thing too, especially if contentment isn't taught at a young age. It's human nature to be discontent, and so we always will need to keep working on it. Contentment is something that we learn, and to find true contentment, we find it and learn it through Jesus Christ. So what does contentment mean? One dictionary defines contentment as the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. Are you content? It's a good question for me as well. How about we take a test on it? Are you really a contented person? I tried to come up with a list of questions and thoughts to think about, and it's quite likely not every single one will apply to every single one of us individually, but I do think that it will make us very aware of whether we have a contentment issue or not. And like I said earlier, it's human nature. So all of us do have a contentment issue of sorts. What do you really think would make you happy and contented? You know, our tendency is to picture ourselves somewhere other than right where we are. We'll be contented when we get to this spot, or if we get to this spot that we have always dreamed about. All our debts are paid in a beautiful cabin on a mountainside or by the lake. You know, that peaceful, contented feeling by the fireplace and just no stresses or worries. That's contentment, right? But is it? One author put it this way: aren't you like me, hoping that some person, thing, or event will come along to give you that final feeling of inner well-being you desire? Don't you often hope? May this book, idea, course, trip, job, country, or relationship fulfill my deepest desire. But as long as you are waiting for that mysterious moment, you will go on running helter-skelter, always anxious and restless, always lustful and angry, never fully satisfied. You know that this is the compulsiveness that keeps us going and busy, but at the same time makes us wonder whether we are getting anywhere in the long run. This is the way to spiritual exhaustion and burnout. This is the way to spiritual death. End of quote. Can you rejoice when others succeed? And truly rejoice with them, not just the pretense when they are around, but for real. I think most everyone can identify with that unsettled feeling and longing for the chance to experience what someone else has really good. Everyone's life looks so much more exciting than mine. If you describe your life, how would you describe it? What changes would you like to make? Are you mostly positive or mostly negative about everything? How easy are you to please at a restaurant or at your own dinner table, for that matter? It's too hot, and yeah, literally today and the last little bit, we might say that it's been really hot. And before we know it, it's going to be really cold. Now, it's also too dry and smoky, but come late fall or spring, it's going to be cloudy and wet. There are just so many little seeds of discontentment within us. How is your experience of Christ? Are you happy where he has led you in life? You know, contentment affects our whole outlook on life. And you may wonder, as we think about some of these things, how is a contented person going to even get through life? Where is his drive? Anything goes, it sounds like. A contented person will not necessarily end up in the slums and doing nothing just because he's okay with anything. We know that's not the case. A contented person is not lazy or unthankful, and it does not mean also that a contented person will be necessarily in a good situation in life either. There will be hardships and disappointments. Things won't always work out. Yes, a contented person will have goals and things he wants to change in life, but a contented person will embrace what God has given him and make the best of his life for the glory of God. Another quote, Christian contentment is a direct fruit of having no higher ambition than to belong to the Lord and to be totally at his disposal in the place he appoints, at the time he chooses, with the provision he is pleased to make. All right, we may long for some things to change, and we may wish for good and exciting things to come to pass in life. We even pray for these things. But a contented person wants what God wants and is satisfied with whatever God's will is. I want to turn to Exodus. We turn there. Exodus chapter 15. Here we have a story of some very discontented people. People of God who just time and time again murmured and complained. And if we looked at all of the story of the children of Israel and the different times they murmured and complained, we would have too much to read this morning. But I would like to read chapter 15, verse 22. We'll start there, and then we'll read all the way to chapter 17, verse 7. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, but they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, "Even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us?" And Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, or that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses spake unto Aaron, "Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings." And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that ye will see, and that which ye remain, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is a thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after the journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Like I said, we could have read more on the children of Israel and how God worked with them so many times. Remember how just before this, they were delivered from Egypt. God had helped them escape that bondage, the crossing of the Red Sea miracle, and so soon they are here dissatisfied, discontent with where God was leading them. Quite a different attitude from then till now. What were they doing when they saw the Egyptian army perish in the sea and they were safe on the other side? They were praising and worshiping God, as it should be. Thankful for their freedom, content with just being alive and free. We look at the children of Israel and wonder how they could forget so soon. These were God's people, grumbling and complaining about how he was saving them and leading them. The water is bitter. There's not enough food, and the food's not good enough. We'd be way better off back in Egypt. Are we any better? We'd like to think we are, but we have that same human nature. God's people aren't exempt. God's people do have his help. We know that. But we are far more accountable, considering we too have just been delivered from Egypt. What more could we wish for? Content in the saving grace of Jesus. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. God's people without contentment really don't paint a beautiful picture. Their testimony is weak and confusing. The Amplified Bible says it this way, but godliness actually is a source of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That contentment which comes from a sense of inner confidence based on the sufficiency of God. So contentment really does the opposite of what we may think. We gain joy, we gain peace, we gain God's blessing, we gain satisfaction in life, and hope for the future. All the earthly things, yes, we are in the world, but they don't hold us hostage. We are good stewards with what he provides, and we find lasting fulfillment in him. John 4, verses 13 through 15, Jesus answered, this is the woman at the well who is drawing water, and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's contentment. Only in Jesus. Looking again at the children of Israel here, I marvel at God's goodness to them. And I also marvel at God's goodness to me because I have spurned God's direct love and blessing to me too. They complain and God gives them water. They complain and God gives them food. And then God blesses them and they just indulge and become greedy. They hoarded the manna when they weren't supposed to, and then they took it for granted too. When they were supposed to save it, put it away for the Sabbath like they were told to do, they didn't. Then they were thirsty again. They still complained, and God still provided for their needs. Contentment, I believe, is just embracing the things of God and reaching out in faith. Contentment is the home or the haven for the things of God. It doesn't allow fear and doubt and evil. Selfishness and greed just have no place there. Covetousness is crucified. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? The phrase is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment. Contentment says amen. Our heavenly Father has control. We aren't going to stress ourselves sick over our earthly needs. God is going to provide. But somehow this is just so hard to grasp. And yes, difficulties come in our lives, and there are times where we will lose sleep, and there's times we will have to work extra hard to make ends meet. But I think that most of the time our trouble is that we set the bar too high. Our needs and necessities that we stress about all stem from a heart of discontent. In spite of all their complaining, God still showed up. It says they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of God appeared in the cloud. God loved them and cared about them. He cares about us when we are caught up in our selfishness and discontent. He'll still show up for us. He'll speak to us. He wants to provide for our needs, but most importantly, he wants us to find fulfillment and satisfaction in him, satisfaction in life. God sent manna for 40 years. It doesn't matter the size or length of our needs. God will provide exactly what we need for as long as we need. Contentment receives it and enjoys it and thrives in it. That manna probably was the healthiest food there ever was. The murmurings you will notice in these verses several times, it talks about how it is murmuring against the Lord. Moses and Aaron both are saying, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And then by the rock Horeb, it says they tempt the Lord by their chiding. Our discontent really is that serious. It's serious because we so often take it out on others. But even more so, as it really is direct murmuring against God for our lot in life, murmuring against his plan and purpose for our life, bitterness against God. God's plan to save Israel from Egypt and bring them to the promised land was a good plan. It was Israel's murmurings and discontent that made it turn into a long 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Is discontent in our life keeping us from fulfillment in life and the hope of the future? when Israel was serious and content to keep the commandments, they won many victories, and the nations around them all knew that there was something different about them, that their God was powerful, that Israel's God was real. Can the people around us say the same? The Apostle Paul learned contentment. We see in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul had needs. He had quite large needs at times. Imprisoned and suffering, he still found joy and contentment in serving the Lord. He remembered the other believers. He wrote letters of encouragement and challenge, letters that we still read today. He says he learned to be content. But what was the source? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What is so intriguing to me is that contentment solves the problems of the poor and it solves the problems of the rich. It's a state of mind that makes good decisions about what we do have and we are okay with it. Contentment comes from our relationship with and to what is going on around us rather than our reaction to it. I read an article about a 5-year research across all the different cultures in the world with a study to identify the human emotions that are universal across cultures. They found that no matter what culture they interacted with in their surveys, that contentment was always revered as the highest state to cultivate in life. And the article had a lot of good points, and one of them being that all of us in the West obsess ourselves with becoming more happy, but in turn all we get is more anxiety, more depressed, and more distressed. The closest that they got to talking about God in this article was about their interview with a group of former nomads high in the Himalayas of eastern Bhutan. Their definition of contentment was what they called a very deep spiritual word that means a knowledge of enough. It basically means that right here, right now, everything is perfect as it is, regardless of what you are experiencing outside. So these researchers set out to see what kind of ancient secrets could be revealed through a scientific investigation of the most underappreciated emotion in history, contentment. I do believe that contentment can be learned, but I also believe that true contentment cannot be found without the key. Jesus is the key. Jesus is contentment, and when we find that through him, we see and appreciate everything through a different perspective. It's not an emotion like these researchers understood it, but the state of contentment can and sure will improve our emotional well-being. I'd like to turn to 1 Kings 3. This is about Solomon. First Kings 3, verses 5 through 14. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Behold, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Was Solomon contented? He made a good choice here, and I believe it was a choice of contentment, but somehow he lost his focus later in life and didn't allow God to be in control of all his decisions and his whole life. And as God blessed him and things were going so well for him, he began to pursue those things rather than to be content in them. He pursued knowledge, might, money, pleasure. And we too, I believe, have these intimate moments with God. We choose and accept Christ and find the joy of contentment, but so soon we get torn by all the noisy, flashy things of the world, all the things the world has to offer. They're just short outbursts of pleasure, and then they end in discontent and the desire for more, because there's no fulfillment in them. And I'm going to turn to Ecclesiastes now. Solomon lamented this in Ecclesiastes. He talked about pursuing and getting everything he could wish for. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I don't know if I'll read all these verses, but just we'll get started here. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the lights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all thy works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath already been done. Solomon, as the wisest man, understood, though, what makes a contented person. He was lamenting here. It was vexing his soul that he spurned all these things and didn't find fulfillment. Later on in chapter 2, verses 24 and verse 26, it says, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. It just ate him up. What he did with his life, what he threw away and spurned, he realized that all those earthly things and even the good things in life that could be beneficial, but when those become our driving force in life, they become empty and void. How contented are you? I'm not sure that is the best way to put it, because are there really different degrees of contentment? Contentment is a state of mind. We looked at that, and we show our discontent when we try to figure out how to be content only to a certain level. Contentment is all in. Yes, we will need to refocus a lot, but with God's help and contentment and surrender to him, we set ourselves up for a very fulfilling life. Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Philippians 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Contentment brings joy to our lives. It brings peace and so many more blessings. It will improve our relationships with our friends, our family, our spouses, our children, our community, and most importantly, with Jesus Christ. And also, if you think about it, it could improve our relationships in our brotherhood. It will. If we are restless and discontented and discontent with things, or maybe even blaming God and others for things that happen, How can it be a peaceful and beautiful thing that everyone longs to be a part of? Contentment is in Christ. As you go through life, and maybe especially in the next little while, you'll catch yourself saying, it is what it is. That's a good thing. But take it a step further and embrace the moments and the things that God brings into your life. Make contentment your life and share the joy that it brings to those around you. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. Thank you that we can be satisfied in you. Pray, Lord, you would help us to find fulfillment in that and be content. Pray that you would be with those who are missing this morning, traveling or sickness, whatever it may be. Pray you would be with them especially. And we pray also that you be with all of us who are here, all of our friends, families, whatever, those who are intertwined with us, Lord, just bless their lives. Help us all to be faithful to you. Pray also for those who are suffering in war-torn countries and famines and so on. Lord, just provide for the needs and be especially with those who are trying to serve you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.